You know, we have a good time presenting these messages, and I think some people wonder, you know, this couple nuts, we want to be just as real as we can with you here, and we certainly are at home. You know, we're not playing games. Life's just far too short to do that.
Mm-hmm, that's right.
And I think we can look at some of these things. Some of these things are hilarious. But I'll tell you, it can be hell on earth if you don't have agreement, if you don't do it God's way.
Mm-hmm.
And God at one point was so mad at his children, the children of Israel, he said, I'm going to kill a whole bunch, Moses, and wouldn't you and me will start over. I mean, God, and he said, you don't know my ways. And we need to know the ways of marriage and what that means in terms of real agreement. And out of that will come what a lot of people are looking for, marital bliss, and they're looking for it in the wrong places.
Yes.
And in the wrong dimension.
In 1 Corinthians 6:16 and 17, we see that God doesn't see a physical union as a marriage, because he's talking about, do you know the one who joins himself to a harlot is one body? Now, this man who joins himself to a harlot, God doesn't see that as a marriage, but he has become one flesh with her. And in body, he is one with her. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with her. And then he goes on to say, flee immorality. I mean, God does not want us to have physical unions, because that takes substance from us.
Wait just a minute. You said what you meant to say was, when we join ourselves to the Lord, we're one spirit with the Lord.
That's right. When we join ourselves with a harlot, we're not married to her. We have a physical union with her, but God does not see that as a marriage.
Right. So they've come together physically.
That's right. But not in the spirit.
Right. There is a coming there. But what you're saying here is marriage is a spiritual concept primarily.
That's right.
First of all,
mm-hmm.
and not a physical concept. The physical should come after the spiritual.
Absolutely.
Coming together, right?
Yes. And the person that is a believer should never do this. This is an abomination to God, because he says, do you not know, and this is in 1 Corinthians 6, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own. And then he goes on in 2 Corinthians 6. Now, this is the second book of Corinthians, 14 through 16. Do not be bound together or unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony? Here again, this word harmony that we saw in agreement. What harmony has Christ with Belial? And Belial is number 1100. It's another word for Satan. Also means wickedness or trouble, worthlessness. Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever?
Now, I like this next part. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of God.
Yes.
I've told many people, you say, you want to know where God resides? You want to know what his address is? Well, tell me what your address is. And that's where God lives.
Mm-hmm.
Because he lives in us. We are the mm-hmm. temple of God, the mm-hmm. temple of Holy Spirit. No longer do we have a physical temple. We are the temple of God.
That's right.
And so when he talks about you shouldn't put your body with the harlot, we're putting his temple at risk.
We sure are.
And we're opening it up to the devil. And also, Jesus elevated that now in the New Testament to a whole different concept. And it's not just spoken about here in Corinthians, but in Matthew. He says, when you lust after that woman, you've committed adultery in your heart. He's trying to bring this whole arrangement, our whole understanding, into a spiritual concepts.
Mm-hmm.
Not that the physical doesn't exist. Not that it's not important.
But the spiritual is so much more important. You were, in the early part of this teaching, you were alluding to love, bringing everything together, and it's so true.
Barbara.
I love you, too. And we have some scriptures here on love, and it's really important that above all we allow this love, this unconditional love, God's love, to be a part of this marriage union, or it will never work. We might as well go out and get a divorce today if we're not going to allow God's love to come in and bring us together.
Well, many people have the wrong concept of love. It's a Hollywood concept of love.
Yes, absolutely.
And what you're saying there is very strong words.
Mm-hmm.
We need to make sure, and the only one that can give us this kind of love for each other is God himself.
Yes.
And, of course, the scriptures say God is love.
God so loved the world, yes.
God so loved the world. And that's not something that you can sit down one day and make a decision. I think I'll just love my husband. I'm going to love my, I never loved my wife. I think I'm. Mm-hmm. You might make that decision, but the only one that can bring that love truly about is the Lord God himself.
Yes. One of the chapters that we go to a lot is the love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13, We read these words, love is patient, love is kind, is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not easily provoked, does not take into account, focus on, or fuss over a wrong suffered. Boy, that's a biggie, because we have so much self-pity in these relationships that are dysfunctional. And one person will be so full of self-pity if the love isn't shown, and does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. And this is what we're looking for, the truth, because it's the truth that's going to make us free. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. I heard today on the, I was listening to Christian radio, and I think he was talking about Tolstoy's wife. They had 19 children in their 35 years of marriage. And she said something about, he never fed a child. He never relieved me of my duties as mother. Not one of my children saw their father pay attention to them in any way.
Now they had how many kids?
19.
Wow.
And there are some real selfish people. And I believe before we get into a union like that, we need to court that person enough or go out with them enough that we know, are they selfish? Are they greedy? Do they want this for themselves, for their own? Do they have a hidden agenda here? What are they seeking in this marriage? What am I seeking in this marriage? We have to really get honest with ourselves.
I believe, too, that you need to look and see how does the father treat the mother here? Mm-hmm. If your daughter's about to marry, she needs to know, how are women respected in that household? You know, what part in the decision-making are they given? But I believe that when you say here, and we read this, and you read this, love is kind, love is patient, I found that your spirit, and just because you're a woman, is sensitive, more sensitive than mine.
Yes.
Many times I have something I want to say to you, but I have to be real careful how I say that. Not that you're just super touchy.
No.
I mean, you're not.
That's right.
And I praise God you're not. But I believe the husband, many times, by our office in the marriage, we are the stronger one. We need to be careful in how we say things. Particularly if it's something of correction or disagreement, or and by disagreement, I mean just a matter of I've got a different opinion than you have. That's a simple disagreement.
That's right. It's like a husband says, well, I'm just going to drop this little pebble on her. We've heard this marriage seminars from Gary Smiley. I'm just going to drop this little pebble on her. But when she hears it through her husband's mouth, it's like a big boulder crashing down on her. So, yes, I'm thankful that you have learned to apply love to your words, because you are a strong person. You are intensely emotional sometimes about your delivery, and so it's important to have those words in love, communicate things
well,
in love.
And I have to stop and think. Sometimes I feel very passionately, you know, being a cleric personality, I feel very passionate about what I believe direction we ought to take, or my opinion or whatever. But you know, I have to lay that down when it comes to our marriage, because my marriage with you is more precious to me than being right in this situation.
Mm-hmm. Well,
and I just believe that if we could come to that as Christians, say, well, are you willing to hurt your mate over this trivial situation?
Yes.
No, I'm not. I'm not willing to do that.
That's right.
And so I'm going to lay it down, and sometimes it means that I appear to lose or I appear to be wrong.
Mm-hmm.
But I would rather temporarily have to set that aside to say, I am so concerned about preserving the marital agreement here and the trust that I'm going to take that option.
Mm-hmm. Peter said it very well, and you're saying it very well too, but Peter said it very well.
You think Peter says it better, huh? Okay.
You husbands likewise, and we'll read the first part after the second part, but you were just talking about husbands. You husbands likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker, and this only means in the physical sense, Darren. This doesn't mean in the moral or mental sense at all, as a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be not hindered. Live in harmony, be affectionate to one another, be kind and gentle, not returning evil for evil, but instead blessing. And like you said, for a little while you might think that you're losing in this discussion with a wife, but if you do that in a gentle way, understanding way to your wife, God is going to convict her heart if she is in the wrong, and you're going to come together in a little while. Now, it says here about the wives. You want to read about the wives in the first part of that scripture?
Well, I believe this, and this also, I believe, to men, applies to all of us. But mm-hmm. It says, wives, do not let your adornment be merely external, but let it be the hidden person of the heart.
Mm-hmm.
Now, of course, we have a teaching about voice prints, and having done talk shows for many, many years, and when a phone call comes in, I don't have a picture of that individual. It's not video phones yet.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know what they look, how young they are. By their voice, I can tell probably what part of the country they're raised in.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if they have a southern accent or if they're a Bostonian accent or whatever. But in terms of what's in their heart, that is going to flavor their voice.
That's right.
And I believe that's, in a sense, what it's talking about here, the hidden person in the heart, that imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet and peaceful, not contentious, keeping one's seat, spirit which is precious in the sight of God.
Do you know what keeping one's seat means? I saw that, and I thought, well, Father God, what does that mean? And it's like when a woman gets upset, she wants to get right up in the person's face. She wants to stand up. She wants to give her essay on what she thinks. And so she gets up in that person's face. This quiet, gentle, understanding, peaceful spirit stays seated. It stays seated, and it thinks about what it's going to do. It has discretion, and it asks Holy Spirit to bring peace to that situation so they don't get up in that person's face.
You know, in a very sophisticated way, that's commanding respect.
Yes. Yes.
And some people get up and say, well, I'm going to give you a piece of my mind.
And they do.
And sometimes when you hear them speak, I think there's not very many pieces left. But it goes on to say, you husbands, treat your wife in an understanding way. And she is weaker. I mean, by design.
Physically, yes.
Now, I know that probably rankles some of the modern teachers. And unfortunately, a lot of this women's lib stuff has found its way into the church, and I think that's unfortunate because I think women are losing when they do that.
Mm-hmm.
I think they win when they're subservient to their leadership husbands. They win. And if the husband isn't strong, one way to see God work him over is to respect his position.
That's right.
And he may not be as strong spiritually as you'd like for him to be, but if you give God a chance, and some guys don't even have a chance to think.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of guys are saying, if you would shut up, if you'd just be quiet for a minute,
mm-hmm.
I'd get my thoughts together here and I could make a decision. But as long as you're ragging on me, I can't do that.
That's right. We've had several wives call in on the radio, and by their very voice print, Darren, they have gone on and on and on. I remember you talking about this woman that was on the phone when you had Darren's coffee shop, and she started talking, and you even used a cough button, or what
well,
did you
I,
use? Or you
I
hung
put
up?
Her on hold.
Oh, you put her on hold.
I remember. I can remember. She called me from Phoenix, Arizona. I remember it like it happened yesterday, and it was probably 10 years ago, but this woman was going on like an absolute motor mouth, like a machine gun, and I kept saying, lady, lady, and I even yelled in the microphone and in the telephone, and she didn't stop, so I put her on hold. And I said to the listening audience, I'll bet she doesn't even know I'm gone. I punched it back on the air, and sure enough, she didn't even know we were gone. Now, there are some people I've heard say, you know, when so-and-so calls, I just lay the phone down, and I just go about my work, do my work in the kitchen. I come back and grunt a few words. And there are some people like that.
That's right. And we don't say that all women are like this and that it's only women, but the majority of the time, the women do get their words in.
We should take a vote. We should have a poll.
Even on the radio, we've had to counsel with three or four of the women that have been talking. They have been so fast in their talking. We've had to say, slow down. If you're talking like this with your husband, you're just saying too much. He can't comprehend this when he comes home from
work. Overwhelmed.
He is overwhelmed. And you know, they've called back and they said, your advice and counsel on me not being so negative with my words and not being so wordy and slowing down blessed our marriage.
Well, I think, too, that a lot of times we're talking to people that have no silent spaces in their being. And I can't remember which author, which book I was reading, but that's true. Some people have no pauses.
Mm-hmm.
They have no punctuation.
No periods.
I mean, you couldn't interrupt them if you tried. And I think God is sometimes saying, I wish you'd just be quiet for a minute. Mm-hmm. I have something I want to tell you, and I don't want to have to make an appointment to get a word in edgewise here. Mm-hmm. I'd like for it to be a conversation. And I think sometimes we do all the talking, and God is saying, I have something to say to you.
Yes.
And we're so busy jabbering that we don't give him an opportunity to speak to us.
That's right. Now, we're going to get into some scriptures on God's view of marriage and the fact that God sees marriage as a spiritual union rather than a physical union by going to Ezra here and seeing that a fleshly sexual union doesn't really make a marriage in God's eyes.
Now, let me make this abundantly clear. We try to give you scripture for everything we're saying.
That's right.
So you might have to back up the tape in this message and listen to it again, and then go to your scriptures. Don't just go off to the telephone and call somebody and fly off the handle, as they mm-hmm. say. But get your word out.
That's right. Or hopefully you can follow us in the booklet, and that will accompany this on marriage and divorce, and you can follow the scripture in the booklet, and it will be of great benefit to you. I'm hoping that this will really bless your life. If you're a single person, this does not leave you out. You've got relatives that are married that are going through some real horrible times. You've got nieces and nephews who are contemplating marriage. If they're Christians, you can be an absolute advisor and counselor in who they marry and how
right.
they marry.
Now, so, we've also put the renderings out of the Strong's Concordance right in the notes.
That's right.
So you don't have to just take our word for it. You can get out your concordance or take your Greek-Hebrew study Bible. Go in the back, and if it's in the Hebrew, just follow the numbers. Or if it's in the Greek, follow the numbers out of the New Testament, mm-hmm. and you can read it for yourself.
Yes.
We're giving you what scholars, and we're not saying we're scholars and linguists and translators, which we're not.
Mm-hmm.
But we can read English, and so can you. So we're inviting you to dig into the Word of God and find out what it really says, not what you think it says or somebody else thinks they say. Think it says, but what it really says.
That's right. Now, there's a story in Ezra, and I know some of you have never read the book of Ezra, so we printed the story out a little bit so you would understand. Ezra was a scribe who came after the Babylonian captivity back to Jerusalem to rebuild Jerusalem, and they had two generations that had lived in Babylon in captivity, and so they had learned the heathen ways. Now, in Ezra 9, 1 through 12, we find that they had taken some of the heathen daughters as wives for themselves and for their sons. And when Ezra heard about this matter, he tore his garments, he tore his robe, he pulled some of his hair from his head and his beard, Darren. I mean, he was appalled at what had happened to the children of Israel during this time of captivity.
Because why was he so shook up?
They hadn't kept any of the principles of holiness and godliness that God had taught them.
He wanted them to have a pure nation.
Yes. And so we can see how far we've fallen in this nation, too, by the very condition of our marriages in this day and age. But he sat down, and in verse 8 he says, "But now for a brief moment, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us an escaped remnant and to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and grant us reviving from our bondage." Now, this is what our teaching's all about, to enlighten your eyes and grant you reviving in the bondage that you're in. And so now he says, "Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters to your sons and never seek their peace or prosperity." Now, this is unbeliever marrying believer in a sense in the Old Testament.
You know, this book of Ezra, I believe, only has, about 12 chapters, I
mm-hmm.
believe.
Yes.
It's a marvelous account of God's provision for his people when they're in trouble.
It is. It
and
talks.
Many of our friends that are listening to this message, you're in some kind of trouble.
It talks about interest. Charging interest to your brothers, you're not supposed to do that, you know, in Ezra and Nehemiah, and establishing good relationships.
Well, I found that tiny little book of Ezra, and I was wrong. It has 10 chapters. I thought it had 12
okay.
chapters.
Okay, so we're in the
chapters.
Last part of it. So here in Ezra 10:2, it says, "We have been unfaithful to our God and have married or given dwelling to foreign women from the peoples of the land." And so he encouraged them. They confessed their sin. They were responsible. So they had to confess their sin, repent. And we're saying that to you today. There is such a... It is a privilege, Darren, to repent and confess our sins. God has given us that way out of escape.
Gift from heaven. Oh, 1 John 1:9.
Because we're all going to sin. We all sin and come short of the glory of God.
And it says, if you sin, come short of the glory of God, confess your sin, and he'll forgive your sin and
that's
to cleanse
right.
you of all unrighteousness.
All right.
Now, the reason God didn't want these people of God, the children of the children, chosen children of, children of God, to intermarry with these heathen people is they would bring their ways in.
Absolutely.
And through the Old Testament, you found out when there was intermarriage with a situation like pretty soon, then this husband had gone and married a foreign wife, then he was worshiping her gods.
That's right.
Soon.
It always dilutes the pure. I don't know why, but when you mix even somebody who's morally good with bad company, it always corrupts the morals. And it says that in 1 Corinthians 15. Bad company corrupts good morals. So we see here that a diluting of this pure, holy tribe. And here in verse 44, in chapter 10, it says, some of these men had wives by whom they had children, and yet they had to leave their wives and their children. God did not see this as marriage. They had wives. They were labeled wives, and some of you are married to wives and husbands that, I'm sorry, God does not see it as a union of marriage, a covenant of agreement.
Well, those are strong words, aren't they?
I know. I
you know, some people teach, and I've heard this taught on Christian television right here in Denver. Well, God, it comes to the altar for every wedding.
I
don't believe
that. Doesn't.
I believe sometimes God is grieved, and he said, no, I'm not in on that. I don't care if they're praying, the minister or the priest or whatever is praying in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're trying to drag God in to put his stamp of approval on some of these unions, and God says, I'm not in this.
That's right. Light cannot mix with darkness. Unbelievers cannot mix with believers in agreement.
And sometimes it's not even a matter of obvious as light and dark, or as an unbeliever and a believer.
That's right.
It may just be two people that will never get along.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Never get along. And God didn't put that kind together, I don't believe. Some people teach, well, he put you together, and these two diamonds are going to come together, and they're going to polish each other. That's
fantasy. It's just fantasy.
That is such a secular concept.
It is.
And what we should be saying is, why should the conflict be looked at as such a holy thing to make our marriages better?
Yes.
I just cannot agree. And that's saying the fight's going to make you stronger. Well, the only reason I can say it might make you stronger is if you're really together in the spirit.
I'll tell you, it's not internal fighting that's going to keep you together. We have so much outside fighting against us, so much from the world coming against us. We should be in agreement as a couple, first of all.
I agree.
Praise God. Well, in John 4, 16 through 18, this is one last scriptures we'll give for Jesus not seeing sexual unions or physical unions as marriages. And Jesus, and most of you know this story of Jesus coming to the well, Jacob's well, and there was a Samaritan woman who was drawing water, and he asked her if he could have some of her water, and then he told her that he was the living water, and it's a wonderful story. But right there in the 16th verse, Jesus tells a Samaritan woman to go tell her husband, and she says, I have no husband. And Jesus said, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now live with is not your husband. This you have said truly. So Jesus didn't see this sexual union as a marriage. She had had five, but this one wasn't.
Well, he also didn't condemn her.
That's true. Praise God.
And you know, sometimes this story has been taught from a condemnation point of view.
Mm-hmm.
And we're not doing these messages to bring condemnation to anybody. We don't have an axe to grind with any certain segment of the body of Christ. We're teaching the scriptures as we understand them. But here he was saying, the one you're living with is not your husband. So he didn't recognize that physical union.
That's right.
As being marriage.
That's right. He did not. And I'm so glad you said he didn't condemn, because even in John 8, when we see the adulterous woman coming and they're going ready to stone her, when the whole scene had cleared and all the elders had walked away, because he said, he who is without sin cast the first stone. He said to her, woman, where are your accusers? And she said, did no one accuse you? And he says, neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. So praise the Lord for his love.
We're going to find out in the session on on divorce, why she was probably caught in that act of adultery.
Yes.
And a lot of times we haven't brought out that part of the story, but here it says, Jesus came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
Hallelujah.
He is our Savior.
Oh, thank you, Jesus.
He is our Savior.
Thank you, Lord.
Well, Lord God, we just pray and ask right now that as we cover this teaching with the blood of Jesus and the name of Jesus, that our friends, our listeners would receive these messages from your heart and from ours. And Father God, I know there's a lot of healing and a lot of deliverance for us if we just seek it in your word. And I thank you, we're becoming more interested in digging into your word and finding those mysteries and those jewels and those gems that are hidden there.
Mm-hmm.
And Lord God, take the scale off our eyes and let us see it like you see it. We pray this prayer and we bless those marriages, Father God, that are standing in the word. For those that are wounded, Father God, we ask that there be healing. Father God, for those that there's any chance that they could be bonded, Lord God, cause them to bond together and become very strong, that that appointment and agreement would be there scripturally. And we thank you. We thank you, Lord God, that you look at us as family. Thank you, Father, for sending your son, Jesus, our brother. Amen.